Morning, and thank you for coming in, staying or whatever. Hope it's to hear the word, not just to stay fill in between now and lunchtime. But we trust the as we open the word and read it, we will be encouraged, challenged by it, and we're looking at Philippians chapter 2. So our subject our passage is Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read the first 12 verses. Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Let nothing be done through self-ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, to those in heaven and those on earth, and to those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's just pray, and the Lord will help us with this. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word in our language, that we can read it. Thank you that you speak to us out of it. The Holy Spirit can take it and teach us things that you want us to know, and encourage us and give us correction when needed. Lord, that we, as we look at this passage now, that indeed your Holy Spirit would just give us an understanding and encouragement for these words that we have, that Paul has written so long ago, that we can have now to ponder ourselves. So, Lord, we commit this time to you and pray in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. So the start of, or the topics of up till now of Philippians is in chapter 1 we have this book is unique in the fact that it's the book written to the first church that was in Europe. Philippi was in Macedonia, and as we're going through Acts in Wednesday night, we've been to the chapter recently of the 16 where Paul in the night has a vision where a man says, come over to Macedonia to teach the word, to teach us about God, about the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they did. And this was obviously part of the commission that Paul and those that were with him had. And so that very next day, they were able to get a ship and headed towards Macedonia. So the call was, the vision that Paul had must have been very front and centre, because they had reacted on it straight away. And away they went, and one of the places they went to was Philippi, where they had some converts, where there was no actual Jewish synagogue, but they found some ladies, Lydia one of them, by at the river praying as it was their custom. And I guess it's part of their prayer was answered that day when Paul and his team turned up. And the work began there. And there was souls added to the church in those few weeks that Paul and Silas and the others were there, including the jailer, the incident in the jail. So this time later, Paul then has news of them, has spent some time with them, teaching them, and gets this letter together to send, to continue to encourage them. He's heard there's news come through. I think it sounds like that there's a bit of unrest and some little bit of factions going on, a bit of contention between some of the believers there. And so he's writing, part of that, the reason for writing that is to talk about unity. And that's what this section in chapter 2 can be about, is part of that. So it's unique that it's the first church in Europe, and the letter goes to there. And that's mentioned in the start. And then why there is that's as we referred to in chapter 16 of Acts, called by God for a vision. And how thankful we of the European descent are, because that's where it started. It took two centuries to get, two millennia to get to us, but that's where it started to come through those of European nations, and then some of us are of European descent. Used to be the Australians of early, but now we're gathered from all, but for those of us who have heritage out of England and Europe, that's when the gospel started to go, that we can be part of it today. So then covered is his greetings, praise and prayer in verses 1 to 11. This is just a summary of the first chapter. And then the imprisonment prospects and the plea for the service among them. And then the exhortation to unity based on the Christ's example is what we're now going to cover in chapter 2. So he pens these words with the idea that we will understand how much Christ, the Lord Jesus, stepped down, humbled himself, and did what we know as for our salvation. And that same, if we get into the same thing, then we will, that same attitude, let this mind be in you. If we get that same, what must have been in the Lord Jesus' mind, to do exactly what the Father wanted, despite all the hardships, all the things that happened in those few years of his ministry, leading to his death. If we get that attitude, then the problems we have with fellow believers, which irk us, upset us, or annoy us, or whatever they do, and if when we look at them, unless it's a heresy that's been bringing in, that would destroy the church or that, but generally we have problems with people that we just don't quite get along with, and when we've got a number of people, 100 people, that's going to happen, isn't it? Because we're all different in some way or another. And so it's obviously what some of the things, one of the reasons that he's written this passage for us, is that we, not only in our day-to-day things, that the tasks that we do, but in our relationships with each other, We need to consider all that the Lord Jesus has done for us. And of course, the first, or the result of all that, is, but we'll start with the first, is that we know the clear way of salvation. That the Lord Jesus, by doing what he's done, has died on the cross for us all. So that our salvation, that we can come and say, yes, Lord Jesus, you died for me. You have taken the penalty of my sin. And I believe that you have done that and confess that I am a sinner and accept you as my Saviour. So we've done that on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. It's all about what he's done. We haven't done that because we think we're good enough or because we was any merit in ourselves. We realise that there's nothing in us, and it's all about trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's really, it comes through in that passage, obviously, doesn't it, when we start talking about what the Lord Jesus has done. So the therefore if, so the if here is in the positive. It can be if and it is, if and it's not, or if maybe yes, maybe no, when you see an if in the passage. But this one obviously is in the positive. It's if and it is, to be sure that there is consolation in Christ. There is comfort. There is fellowship of the Spirit, and there is affection and mercy. So we can be positive that that's not an if that we can take or change. It's a definite that as you when you read it and when you understand it, you sort of say that, don't you? But this in the way it was written in the Greek, that's how they use it. You could use if in those three ways. And so there is in Christ all these three things to start, and then we list them down as we go. But there's a comfort of love and a fellowship of the Spirit and mercy. So we have that in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to apply that, each of these things, to our relationship with each other. And most people, we can do that easily. But this is about the ones that we have trouble with. We need to make sure that we've got, it's the same thing applies. It can be done because the Lord Jesus did so much of what he did when everything was against him. So all of those four things apply to us that we have in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. So then he goes to say, fulfil my joy by being like-minded. So he's talking there that he's already had a great joy in them, obviously, seeing them come to the Lord and grow and get to the stage they're at now. But he's saying, bring my joy up to overflowing, that beyond even what joy I've had in seeing you do what you do, by being of one mind. So when we can be like that, we can fulfill the joy that Paul was looking for then, and the scripture's looking for, or the Lord Jesus is looking for us, out of us as a local church. And there are certainly times that he has that, and there's occasions when we struggle with it. So let's be encouraged to continue the struggle to fill up the joy that Paul desired and obviously our Saviour desires. So let nothing be done through selfishness or conceit, And that's really, we can examine ourselves by these two words, selfish. We sort of, I think we're pretty naturally pretty selfish, aren't we? Look after number one. It's some places where if you don't do that, you would starve. And so that where that fits, we've got to work that out, don't we? We need to care for ourselves, but we need also to be not selfish when it comes to sharing with others. And conceit's a bit of a tricky one. Well, not tricky, but also creeps up on us. We think our opinion is worth perhaps a lot more than some others. And we think, well, I'd be right, so it doesn't matter if they can't get on with me, that's their fault. So if that comes out of conceit, then obviously we're wrong. We're not doing it as the Lord would have us to do. And that leads us into verse 4 too, doesn't it? The interest for others. When we're selfish and conceited, we don't think we've got time to think about anybody else. And maybe they have a problem or two, but they better sort that out. But that's not what's being taught here, is it? Let's show an interest in others, and I'm sure the Lord will lead us to those when we check out the interests, that they will have something in common that we can help each other with and work through with, if we take the time to do that. Do that, because always this is referring us back to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. So when we start to struggle with those things, he's turning our minds back. Let's look again at the cross, look at the Saviour, how he stepped down. As we get to these other verses, it just shows us how our Saviour has come. So then this is where we start on that. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So his selfless, first one in there is selfless mind. So let's just have a verse 5. Let's have another look at it. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So that he had a selfless mind, a sacrificial mind, and a serving mind. And so we can see that that's what he wants with us, or for out the way forward for us, is to have a mind that is like that, that is selfless, sacrificial, and serving. So then down to 6. So we start to see where the Lord's come down, who being the form of God did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. So here's our Lord Jesus in heaven as the Son of the Triune God, the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so even as a man, he could say, I am God. I am God the Son. And that wasn't taking anything away from the Father or the Spirit, because that's what he was. He was part of that triune. So it wasn't robbery to think that he was equal with God. So if we... go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So that was really where... That's just a very little bit of what he had as part of the Godhead, or still has, or has, yeah, that he's put aside just for this time. So it gets, we can easily get this next verse 9 a little bit mixed up if we're not careful, and I might not explain it too well this morning, as I'm apt to do nowadays, or have probably all the time, but it's harder. Communication's still a problem amongst all of us, and me particularly. So he made himself of no reputation, or emptied himself. So it's a really a study to see exactly what that is, because he's still truly God and truly man. And so it's pretty hard for us to get the right thing, so we need to be fairly careful. What did he put off, and what did he keep as he was, as he came, and particularly as he suffered on the cross? He had to be perfect, spotless Son of God to be the sacrifice, didn't he? And then but he still needed some of his deity to be able to take that, the whole lot of that, what even just us, the sin that he had to bear from just us lot, would be more than probably a normal, yeah. But just take the sin of the whole world for the whole creation, it's just mind-boggling. So somewhere in there, he was extraordinary in the way he paid the price and shed his blood. But it didn't make him that he wasn't God, the fact that he could go back and be God the Son, holy and perfect, but he's taken our sin and dealt with it so that we can say, yes, thank you, Lord, that you died for me. And so it's, and I think part of that, when we get down to the verse 12, that it's really only verse 11 on our thing, but I thought we needed verse 12, just where it says, work out your own salvation. And the other one that I, the other verse that comes to mind is when in Timothy that he tells us to be a diligent student to study of the Word of God so that you understand it, and you can't just read it. And the reference that it, or the history of it, the early church fathers struggled with it for a couple of hundred years to find out where it all fitted, what Jesus had said, how it fitted in the Old Testament, all the references and things that they met a couple of times. And one of the good things they did was write letters to each other and quote the scriptures. And so it proves that the scriptures are right by when they see a lot of these letters have been still kept. They can see, that verse has been translated right because it's written out here. He sent it to this other bloke because that's a verse he wants to use to prove the point of one of the things that's in the scriptures. Lord Jesus was like this, that's because this verse says it, and they're referring to the Old Testament and studying. To study to show yourself approved, that's Paul mentions in Timothy, that's how I understand that we need to work on it. You can't just go and say, oh yeah, that's all done. We need to think about it over lots of years, and I've been doing that myself, and still, yeah, got no, you can't sort of say a real clear answer that boom, 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 boom. It's, and then you get lots of different opinions, and yeah, just studying in this bit, one fella, he referred back to that some people go so far, and that sort of, they go off the track because they take a wider view or a narrower view of some of the points, and you can easily get out. So they, and that's where, back of that history one, and they, some of the critics nowadays say that you've made it all up. At about 300 AD, there was another meeting where they agreed on lots of things. I forget what the document was called, But the critics say, well, you made it all up then. But in fact, it's all been come forward to that stage, and then they were able to write some stuff down that they thought covered it, the scriptures, the Old Testament and Jesus and all, to give us these statements that we can open and read now. But it took them a fair while to get it clear to what Paul had said and how that fitted in with the Old Testament. So it's great that happens, and we need to be part of it. We listen to somebody like me, and I might make some statements that don't quite fit, so you need to take it away and work it as you read your scriptures. And I need to study a bit on that, or put that with that. And so it's not something we pick up in 5 minutes. But our attitude, that's probably the main one, that our attitude is to find out and be obedient. And therefore, be about what Paul wants us to be about in solving problems that come in our family, in our church, particularly our church, amongst our fellow believers. So it's great to have that. So going down to verse 9, the answer from heaven was how I'd summarise that one. Therefore God also highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name. So the suffering and the penalty and the provision we have from our Saviour dying for us is obviously accepted by the Father when he says in here that he's now giving him a name which is above every name. And so our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, has done exactly what God the Father wanted done, that we needed done for our salvation, and that every knee shall bow in heaven and in earth. So it's in verse 10. Yeah. And so that's interesting there. So what does it mean in heaven, on earth and under the earth? So it's something else we've got to work on to see. Is that those that have passed on, or is that the spirit world that's been put under the earth? But really referring that the whole thing, that why we're here and why God has put us here, the whole universe, to prove his love, unconditional love, is all wrapped up in that. And the answer then is giving, that heaven has given, or God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, that his name will be above every name. And it's interesting that how the world in our current lifetime has used the name of the Lord Jesus as a swear word, or as a word obviously from the devil, to try and rub out the power of the name and the value of the name and the person. So it's certainly the battle's still on. But it's comforting then in verse 11 that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we look forward to that day, don't we? We've done that ourselves. But those that refuse to will see his glory, see his righteousness, see his perfection, and they will have no other thing to say but to worship the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what God has set. He's accepted it because of what the Saviour has done. That name will be above every name, and every knee shall bow. That's one we're certainly looking for, isn't it? When we can be in the glory and I think we'll be observers of the great white throne when all men and women, children, all come before those that have denied Christ, those who disobeyed, but all those that didn't accept him as their saviour will be judged. And it's I like the way Revelation does it, but it seems that everybody gets a chance to explain it if they want to, because the books will be opened, so the records of everybody, it's all recorded. Lord has it, can bring it back. So somebody who thinks, I've been done hard, done by, I did enough, I was good enough, I was whatever I was, and that'll, God will say, well, there it's all you did. There, look at that. In other words, in a movie, now we can see, it could come up on a screen or whatever, and that's all good, but let's have a look in this other book, the Book of Life, gets a mention there, and if your name's not here, we'll go on down to whatever part of the alphabet or whatever way they've got it, how God will bring it out, your name's not in the Book of Life. The Book of Life is the ones that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Your name's not in it. So away to hell. And there, somewhere there, they'll say, well, Jesus is who he said he was. Every knee shall bow. They will fall down and admit that Jesus Christ is Lord. As much as they thought they didn't have to. So we can be comforted at the fact that through that, as we explained at the start, because of that act of us of believing and trusting in Christ and saying, yes, I'm a sinner. I believe the Lord Jesus died for me. That was the moment our name went in the Book of Life. What's over in the other books, we'll be dealt with those at the what's it called? Not the judgment seat, the other. When we get raptured, the Lord will check us out. The Bema seat, judgment. Our acts of what we do for Christ will be recognised there. And there will be crowns given. And we'll be there because that name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then what we've done in the power of the Spirit, what we've done in trusting Jesus to do, and our relationships with each other, how we go on those, will be recorded there. And the Spirit, we've done what the Lord wanted us to do. That'll be a reward. Not sure whether that's an individual crown or we'll get a crown. We'll get some crowns, and we'll have the privilege of laying that crown at the Saviour's feet. That's the way I understand it, that we can glorify him by the way he's used us. Won't be we'll be able to stand up and say, oh, I'm the better than most of the people I was ever with. No. We'll be so grateful for the few times for some of us that we trusted God, we obeyed the power of the Holy Spirit, did something in his power, which is exactly what God wants done. That's where the reward is. When we rip around and do our own thing and think we're doing what God wants us to do, but not trusting, not being obedient to the Spirit, that'll be wood, hay and stubble. It will just be burnt up. We might look good to others, but what counts is what we do in this, what's talked about in this scripture here, where we do it because the Lord Jesus Christ showed us the way, and we do it because we love him and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to do it. So great opportunities we have. They soon race by. You soon get grey hair and old. and your chances of doing great things are limited. But what a privilege we have. So one of the tasks to be about that obviously the Lord wants us to do is to be in unity with our brothers and sisters. Those ones that rub us up the wrong way a bit. Let's pray. We're going to sing a song as well if our musicians are still here. So we'll pray first and then we'll sing. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you that we have the privilege of opening your word and speaking about it and challenging each other with it. And Lord, that we would be about the things you would have us to do. And Lord, we'd be very conscious of the Holy Spirit empowering us to do the things that you want us to do. That indeed, our Saviour's name will be lifted up and honoured and glorified. And on that day, we'll be able to say, be part of those that give the name of the Saviour more honour and glory. What a privilege we have. So we just commit our time that we've had together, and Lord, that we might treasure your word more and be about the things. And Lord, we just pray as we go from here that we would do what you would have us to do. So we pray these things in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.